Before I give you my title and the direction, I'm going to be doing a two or three part series today on one of the most crucial topics. You know, I was just thinking today as I was in the back just putting final touches on my message, I thought, you know, I have been teaching the Word now. I'm in my 40th year of teaching God's Word. And I have to tell you that I look at this and I kind of go, I'm so in love with God's Word. And the more I study it, the more it comes together and it connects. And the more it does something, not in my head, but in my heart. And that's the biggest thing about God's Word, is that it's not, you know, who's the smartest of us that is really going to get it, because then I wouldn't even be up here. It's something about connecting at the heart level. There's something about a relationship with Jesus that is where you begin to live and function as a believer in a powerful way. You know, the word repentance is an interesting word. I grew up in a kind of a denominational setting thinking that the word repentance was where you sobbed and you cried and you repented of your sin. And so you do that kind of once, give your life to Christ, and then after that, you just learn. But I have found out in my study of this word that the word repent just means change your mind. What? Yes. It means to change your mind. And so that people who are proud and who never seem to be able to grow in God's Word, they are never in a repentant attitude. Meaning, I want to be challenged. I want my beliefs to be challenged. I want my heart, I want to begin to perceive God's Word in a way. I want to be corrected. I want to be challenged. I choose what Jesus believes. I choose the word of Christ, and I refuse to stay in my belief systems, which I call your BS. It's your BS that is wrecking most of your life. It's not the devil, and it's not God withholding it, and it's not the devil strong enough to get in there. It's because the far greatest group of us, we have this pride. And how do you know you're proud? You are unteachable. Now, when you are in a repentant mode, and you should stay there the rest of your life, it simply means open to change. I want to learn. I want to learn. I want to learn. Open to change. Challenge me, God. Let your word teach me the truth in every little area of my life. And so many Christians that when I travel, they'll sit down and they'll just have this condescending smile as you teach the word. If they give you a compliment after, it'll never be that they learned anything. It'll be such a great reminder, Pastor. And it's amazing the pride that is in Christians who just feel like, I don't want, I don't have to. I kind of know what the word says generally. I'll attend church because my spouse needs it, my kids need it, and you know. But as for me, I kind of got to figure it out. And that's pride, it's arrogance. And until you assume this disciple, see, it is only disciples that really follow God's word properly. It is only disciples who are continually changing. And a disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ that wants God's word. And you can listen to somebody who isn't even 100% correct in their teaching, but you can be open and all of a sudden God will give you a thought that'll just beautifully take you to another place in your life. Today I want to talk about offense. And don't take the bait. That's the name of this series today. Offense. Don't take the bait. There's a word in the Greek called scandalon. And the word scandalon is the part of the trap that is the trigger. Now, years ago, I helped an old trapper in my dad's church in Saskatchewan. Brilliant man. And he had a trapping license, trapped his whole life up through the north. And so he taught me all the traps, and I would just run his trap line with him. Sorry to all the Greenpeacers that are watching, I no longer do this. And he taught me how to use Kona bear traps, leg traps, snares. He taught me all the different animals. And the key to every animal was to know their habits and to somehow get them to hit the trigger of that trap when they're in it and grab them. And so the trigger is very important. Or if you look at a mouse trap, you know, that little bit of cheese has to hit that little lever so that when he eats the cheese and wiggles that lever, bam, just like that, he's trapped. There is a trap for the enemy, for us, that the enemy tries to get us to do, and he tries to get you offended. I've even heard people say, I'm offended. And I had to learn as a young man and a pastor that I had to begin to train myself to be mature, so that I didn't take the bait, because there was always offenses coming my way. People would disagree with me about everything when I was younger. Some still do, of course, but I mean, when you're younger and you're in the ministry, everybody's an expert. And oh, they'll tell you, they'll come against you, they'll write you, they'll lie about you. And so this desire to be offended, to be not forgiving, is so coming at you. And the second you get offended, it means you've taken the bait, that scandalon in the Greek. You've hit the trigger, you've taken the bait. You should have left that trap alone. You should have left the bait alone. You should have left the cheese alone. You should have left this desire to fix that person, confront that person, nail that person. I'm going to show them, I'm going to tell them, ooh, bam, you're trapped. Now you are in offense. You have made a judgment. You have, when you take the trap, you have literally judged that person. And you've been offended by that person. And so you're critical of that person. And the second that you do that, this incident, as we talked a little bit about last time, it continues to control the rest of your life. Just because you are mistreated does not give you the right to be offended. Offended does nothing to the person who legitimately hurt you. Offended does nothing to your spouse who you're trying to control through your offense. I'll show you as we get into the Word that when you take the bait, bam, and you become offended, that the Bible says you will destroy all of your relationships. That it becomes a generational thing, not a curse, but this training of your children that they have the right to be offended, because daddy does, mommy does, and they watch. They can't put words to it, they can't put language to it, but they see and they perceive at a deep level how to respond when someone does you wrong, get offended, rise up, and they don't realize the horror that goes on. Now, as we go through some of these things today, I'm going to try to slow down. My tendency is to just blast as much data out there as I can. And I want to slow down and just kind of break it apart and really help people. We talk about this every Sunday. When you forgive, you have cleaned the wound of your hurt. And so forgiving someone has nothing to do with them. It's the greatest gift that you give yourself. And now whatever that person has caused, you begin to heal beautifully, cleanly, and your life begins to go on. Now, in John 20, verse 23, it talks about this. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Out of this verse, some of the religions of today believe that people can forgive you your sins. Some official of the church can listen to your sins and then forgive you. But that's not what this is saying. I'm going to leave this verse up there a little bit if you could. It is basically saying, if we go back to the beginning of John 20, 23, it says, whosoever sins you send away, they are sent away unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, not them, you, they are retained. This is speaking of offense. When someone sins against you, legitimately sins against you, holy mackerel, do you get offended. Now, the worst thing about sin actually isn't the sin itself that took place against you, because it has no power to really hurt you when someone sins against you. The trap is in the offense which takes place in your own mind and heart. When you make a judgment, when you get offended, when you ask yourself, why did that person do that? Who do they think they are? Or you start telling somebody, I know what you're thinking. And you begin to judge this person. You have entered offense. You have entered and you've taken the bait. You might not know you're in a trap. It might feel good eating the entire cheese, but you haven't looked behind you and seen the door that closed on that box trap, which they often use for skunks and raccoons. They'll use these cage traps. Go through the cage, bam, eat the food. You can enjoy the whole food. You just don't know the door's closed. And he'll never again run outside of this little 2-foot square. And so this person will never emotionally function beyond this trap. So Christians who have been sinned against, which is all of us, people who have hurt us, come against us, who we have a right, but the Bible teaches us a different way to handle sin against us, and it warns us against offense. There's another way to handle it, and we'll show it to you. So when it comes to offense, once you grab the offense, you can, and I have watched in the years, I have now preached in two different churches. First for 14 years with my father's church as a youth pastor and an associate pastor, and then for the last 25 years at Springs Church as a senior pastor. So I've had a chance to watch from youth all the way up to adults. I've married, I've buried, I've sat by bedsides, I've counseled, I've watched families flourish, and I've watched families are totally destroyed in the last 4 decades I've watched. Some are completely finished, others going children after every generation, they're teaching and they're showing them how to stay out of offense, how to know Jesus, how to connect with God at the heart level. And these children, and I don't mean everything's perfect at all. I just mean this family prospers and each generation moves on and knows God. And this is one of the hugest things is offended Christians who live in the offense. When you're sinned against, you have a choice. The second you see the pain, the sin that's coming again, you've got a choice. Send it away. Reject it. Do not even make it an important thing to you. Just don't make it an important deal. Send it away. Because if you begin to focus on it and you begin to judge it, you are now in the trap, and it will take the power of God. It'll take something supernatural to set you free. And you will begin to, well, let's go on some of the verses. In Matthew 24:10, it gives two attributes to people who don't get out of offense. And then shall many be offended, Jesus says, and shall betray one another. Betrayal is what takes place when people are offended. Watch people who work for a boss they loved. A crew chief that they loved. They thought he was awesome. Gave them the job, trained them, equipped them. At some point, they think they it, and they feel that they have been sinned against. They weren't given the raise. They weren't given the position. They weren't given something. And so now they're offended, and they will betray that person. They will steal from the company. They will look for anything. There's a betrayal, and they feel totally vindicated and justified to betray. I've seen marriages where one has felt sinned against because I'm not being looked after, my needs are looked after, something happened back here, and rather than deal with it in a wise adult way, and I'll show you how we're to deal with it, you deal with it with offense. Once you get offended, you begin to think about betrayal. You begin to look for other options. You begin to look for other things that will be, you think that I have a right to do this because I have been sinned against, but you will begin to betray the people that you love. Then it says, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. I've noticed a hatred. Now, hatred can flourish greatest amongst where love is known the greatest. Wherever you have opened your heart the most to someone, and I love you, and your heart is slammed this wide open, and you love in gallons, not in pints, that when you are offended, which means you feel sinned against, and you feel that you have a right to be offended, you've taken the bait, and you live in that cage, you begin to hate, and you have as great ability to hate the person you loved as you loved them. And that is why when you get involved in things like divorces, arguments between siblings that can go on for generations and taint their kids, their grandkids, and you wonder what in the world, you grew up together defending each other as brothers, now here you are, and the hatred that comes out because there was love there. And so it's telling us that when you begin to take the trap, when you take that bait, that scandalon in the Greek, that you are now trapped in an area, and you will be fighting with betrayal. You'll be fighting with hatred. You'll wonder why this anger just rises up so quickly, and someone that you love, you can just look at them and you can just begin to hate. Luke chapter 17 and verse 1, he said to his disciples, it's impossible. Offenses are coming. Okay? It is impossible, but that offenses will come. All right? Let's get real for a minute. We live in a real world. You married a real person. Your kids are real people. And the people at church are real people. In church, offenses are coming. What is that? It's just an opportunity. It doesn't mean that you have to accept an offense. It just means that the trap has been baited. The enemy's amazing at somehow getting people to do things to you, say things to you, whisper things about you, do something. He seems to know what your buttons are, your triggers are. And somebody somewhere somehow is going to present a situation and bam, you got a choice. Or you can back away from that trap and go, I don't give that situation attention. One of the things I have found the greatest about serving God is that when somebody somewhere somehow begins to come against me or does something or sins against me, I recognize this is not about them. This is not about this situation. This is not about giving them the mic. This is not about hiring them. This is not about not shaking their hand. This is not about preaching a message that they got offended by. They have said and done something to me. They have sinned against me. And it is all about trying to catch me in the trap. Bam! Then I'm caught. And now, even if I recognize it right away, which I do, and I pray that you do, and you get out, getting out is painful. You know, bear traps are horrid things. I hate them, but I mean, when the big leg traps on a bear, if it ever hits a man, he'll take your leg right off. You try to get out of a bear trap when you hit it, you're in trouble. You're not getting out. And it's been staked somewhere. And I think that's what many times when people, they need someone around them to look at them with wisdom and say, listen, bro, listen to me, sis. Don't you dare talk about your spouse. Don't you dare talk about your own kid, your mom, your dad, your friend, your pastor. What are you doing? In conversations that you've been in this week, things have been said. And it's so done in this emotional, audio way that as they've been said, you have a chance to judge your church, your pastor, judge your spouse, your friends, judge what's going on at work. And the world's not stupid, although they might not be born again, but they have sense and they know when someone's offended. They feel the vibes you give off. You used to walk into that place of work, and I'm telling you, it was a smile. You added sunshine to that factory. There was sunshine showed up when you walked in, and now when you walk up, it's a dark cloud. It's like the Peanuts cartoon. It's just following you around. And they sense it. They don't know why. They don't know how. Psychology, which we have doctors and counselors that attend Springs Church, and they're brilliant men and women. But they have told me that their hands are so tied in this area because we can diagnose. We have learned to study for decades and decades certain ways people act. And so we'll put a name on it. This person is a narcissistic person, and here's all the things that follow narcissistic people. Here's their habits. Here's how they handle it. And you know what? It's actually very accurate. The issue is they'll always say, we'll try to help, you know, a little bit, and we can change your behavior a little bit, but there's not much help, so learn just to handle this. But yet the Bible has no words like that says, sorry, nothing we can do. We'll just help, you know, control your behavior a little bit. We'll drug it up a little bit. We'll give you some keys. We'll get your family to not touch the triggers or whatever. Because in this world, people have been sinned against. People have been hurt so bad. People's hearts have been ripped apart by someone they love, whether it's the abuse of a parent to a child. This little three-year-old's just in love and doesn't know why they're being beaten and bruised. And when I worked in the hospital as a paramedic, I often worked in the area of the resus rooms, and I would pick little children coming in, broken ribs, ripped up, beaten up by a parent. And you look at this little child, and the physical wounds were bad enough, but what we've forgotten was this little mind looking at someone that loves them is just, there's such a confusion. There's such a destruction of emotion. This heart has been destroyed, and it will need help. It'll need Jesus to go in and heal. That's why the first thing he does, he heals the brokenhearted, their ability to love and understand and give and begin to protect that heart, because it's the parent's job to protect the heart. So offenses are going to come. In Luke chapter 17 in verse 3, it says, take heed to yourselves. So he's just finished saying in verse 1, offenses are coming. Now he says, don't take heed to the guy who sinned against you. Take heed to who? Yourself. You're being baited. You're about to hit the trap. And if your brother has trespassed against you, he has come and sinned. He said something. It says, rebuke him. Oh, that's not what Canadians do. Canadians smile and then talk about him. Canadians high-five him and then have him for roast lunch at lunchtime on Sunday. But to rebuke someone takes guts. To rebuke someone, it takes jam. To rebuke someone, now this is what this means. The word rebuke in our language has changed a little bit. It doesn't mean, I rebuke you. No. It's saying, when you tell someone what they've done, you can't judge them because judgment can't be included in a rebuke. You're forbidden to judge. So you can't tell that person who they are, why they did it, because you don't know. I know why you did this to me. You think you're better than me. You're in judgment. You've taken the trap. You're going to be in one hell of a mess for a long time. So what is a rebuke? A rebuke looks at a bro and says, bro, you know when you said that you would let me have that job that we both were on and you said you'd back off and you didn't do it? And, you know, I feel lied to. I feel you said you'd let me have it. I feel like I feel lied to. Now, I've just told him, I've rebuked him. I've let him know what his actions have done to me. Now, he gets to go, oh my God, Leon, I'm so sorry. I totally forgot, and it works itself out. Or he goes off and says, you know, who cares? You know, this is like feast or famine. You know, it's like the Japanese say, war, business is war. Suck it up, little boy, let's go. I don't care what his response is. It's, I've told him what I saw him do, his actions, not his motives, not his intentions, his actions. And I've let him know how it made me feel. That's it. You done. You don't go anywhere else. You don't need to talk to your 43 friends to get them on your side because you're all in the same group. Take heed to yourselves if your brother trespass against you. Rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Now, that doesn't mean you do not have to forgive him if he doesn't repent. In this verse, we're talking about him. So if he says to you, I'm sorry, you should say back, I forgive you. One of the greatest problems in marriages and in any close relationship is these two things are rarely done. When you do something that offends, hurts, you should say, I'm sorry. And it's not that you got offended. That's not even a forgiveness. That's just a stupid person trying to control you. It's, I did this, this, and this to you. I'm sorry. But erases everything you've just said. The word but erases it all. It means nothing after the word but. So get your big but out of there and stop saying but. Just say, I'm sorry. And then the other person, okay, should look at them and say, now, you might want to string them up. You might want to take them in the back alley with a baseball bat. You might want to take that friend and do stuff and let everybody know how ungodly and how cheap. But, okay, now you are judging. Now you are stepping into that vengeance is mine, saith Lord. You touch vengeance? Oh, my Lord, you're in trouble. Because if you begin to go into vengeance and make people feel what they've done to you through your anger, your words, you are now sowing into your life what you will be reaping. And every time that you have hurt somebody, and by the way, you can hurt somebody without meaning to. You can hurt somebody when you're trying to bless them. Here, let me take that sliver out of your eye. And I can't see well, so I'm poking my big old finger in your eye, and there's pain, and there's fluid dripping down your eyeball, and I'm blinding you worse. I'm trying to help you, but I'm hurting you. So it doesn't mean that you mean to. So you literally, in this situation, someone offends you. Okay, if someone has done something, you tell them the action. You tell them what they have, what it made you feel like, and you do not judge them. And then if they walk off, you still forgive them within your own heart. Because if you don't, then you will have retained the pain of that sin. And the sins you retain, they are retained. The sins you, it means to hold on to. It means to reach out and to hold on to it. Now, this could be boiling water. And it could be, Jesus, help me, please, Jesus. Let it go. Help me, I'm burning my skin. Let it go. Help me. But you won't, you're too proud. We get to this place where, you know, Jesus, do a miracle. Do a miracle. Let it go. So, whosoever sins you hold on to that has come against you, they're now messing with you. It was just them in their dumb little world, you know, let's say, that did something, but you have retained this. That relationship will never be clean and wholesome. To you married people, it's the key. This is such a key that you are with the person that you have the most opportunity to be offended by is family. Always family. Because you see every little thing going on in their world. And you might think you've not judged them. But Christians are so sneaky in our conscious mind. You know, I don't judge, I'm a Christian. I always love because I'm a Christian. I do not love money. Never don't love money. It's the root of all evil, whichever way you talk. But yet, if you have looked at them, and well, they used to do this, and why, and they feel this way, and they think that, and they don't treat me, and this is their motive, and this is their... We always think we know the motives and the intentions of the people closest to us. But in even trying to know them, we have taken the trap. We have judged, and we've got to recognize now that we're caught. My time is up. Is this helping anybody today? Yeah. Crucial message, crucial message. As we go on into the second part of the next service, we'll get it next Sunday when you come back, get the CD. We will begin to go into taking apart in relationship settings. How do I walk through this? How do I walk through that? And if you've got questions, I think, put the number back on the screen if you've got it for a minute. Just write that number down, and when you're of coffee, send that question in. We'll be doing answers to any questions. Do they have a number on the screen? They'll put it up there. If they're, they might have already stopped listening to me. But send any questions in, and we'll endeavor to try to help you. I want to close this message down with this action. You know, every time you hear a preacher at Springs preach the word, you have an opportunity to change and grow, or you have an opportunity to knew that, yeah, I heard that, know that. It's not about what you know. What you know is where pride comes from, because the mind is where reasoning, and if you can reason doctrine through, you think you know it. But the word of God, when it talks about being a disciple, it means that you are following your teacher, which is Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, the way he lived, the way he handled people, he is modeling for you and I how to walk out this new covenant even before he died and established the new agreement. Jesus has walked it out for us. And anytime you are challenged with what does the scripture mean here, always go back to what God is like is what Jesus lived out for 3 years. And if the scripture doesn't make sense with how Jesus lived, then you need to continue to study it, go back to the Greek, get someone who knows the word to help you out. It just means you've misunderstood it, or someone has translated it in a way that uses, you know, that even in the King James Version of your Bible, which I love, by the way, over 80 words that are used in the King James no longer mean the same thing in our modern language. 80 words. For example, charity. Nobody says, "I charity you." It meant love back then. It doesn't mean love today. It means giving to the poor. And there are 79 other words that they've just changed. So as you study the word, yes, it's accurate. It's beautiful. But remember, just dive into it when it doesn't seem to make sense. So today I pray that you would not take this message and look at somebody else in your life, like your spouse, your kids, your dad, your mom, your friend, your boss, because that is where you've already made a judgment. You've already judged your boss needs that, and you've already judged his intentions and his motives. You've already judged your spouse. You can't change anybody on the planet. In fact, people tell me about boundaries. Boundaries is not putting boundaries on other people. Boundaries is putting boundaries on yourself. That I will never act this way when this happens. I will walk away. I will do this. You can't make someone else do anything. So even when you put boundaries out in your world, as what people say and do around you, you can't make gossips change. You get up and leave. So remember that. And I pray that this message, just make some decisions. Even when if you're taking notes, write down the things that you want to change. If something came into your heart, just softly a person's face rose up. You know, remit or forgive that. Let it go. You know, just get that finger, pry that finger. You're holding on to something, and just send it away is actually what the Bible says. Send it away. Send it away and go back to God's word. Let his healing power begin to restore you. There are people sitting in this room who have been so destroyed at the heart level, okay? And as adults, by the way, kids don't know how to guard their heart, okay? So that's different. But as adults, we have been destroyed by people, and we will live our entire lives judging everything, which means you step into the trap in every relationship, so no relationship becomes mature, and every relationship begins to be destroyed, or you have this kind of a attitude, well, everyone will just hurt you, no one understands me, everyone hurts me, and that's a sure sign today that if you're here, that you have been offended, you've hung on to offense, and you may have even been trained in your home that offense is okay, and to live in offense. But what it does is you will never know a relationship with real love. You'll never know what it is to be loved with a God kind of love. You'll never be able to love with a God kind of love, because inside of all this mess is you trying to be God. You know that even Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you know why they ate of the tree? They wanted to judge for themselves what was good and what was wrong. Started way back there, and we're still doing it today as Christians. I give my life to you, Jesus. I'll live by your word, but really, I'll decide who ticks me off, who messes with me, and I will get them back, because they shouldn't have a right to make me look bad in front of the whole team or the whole church or the whole business. And so we see, and we don't realize that the favor on our lives is so huge as a believer that there's not a person on the planet that could stop the promotion, the blessing, the joy, the peace that is yours. There's not a person on the planet that can stop it, including your spouse, your kids, and your parents. Nobody can stop you from walking in this peace and in this joy. It's the favor of God, the God of the universe. No puny little mortal is going to stop the blessing of God in every area of your life. So lose that crazy thinking and stop judging. And let's walk in peace, walk in joy. And then for a moment, actually for an entire lifetime, your family, your spouse, your in-laws, your outlaws, your friendships, your businesses, all have the opportunity. That's why the Bible says that the world will look at you and see your good deeds. And that's what draws them to Jesus. We had a saying in Saskatchewan, it's not the whistle that pulls the train. Lots of Christians, woo, woo, lots of whistle. No train. In Texas and Alberta, they say, all hat, no cattle. So its words are cheap. It's your life. Kids do not serve God because they have been trained, they have been taught the right stuff. They serve God because they've been taught the word and it's been modeled. They've seen love. They've seen peace. They've seen hell come against parents, and they've seen things go wrong, and they've watched them refuse to offend, to speak well of, to leave vengeance with the Lord, to never ask why, to not make a situation really big in your own mind like we talked about, and just let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go. Then you are beginning to learn to how to live. This area is crucial. Well, I'm going to just continue from there. Father, help us, help me, because this is something all of us deal with daily. Offenses have come, and offenses are coming. But we can walk in a joy and a peace. We can walk in favor and in blessing, simply because we're not going to hang on to them. We're going to look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. Touch each person here. For those who do not know you, I pray they would make a decision for you. If you don't know Christ, in all of our campuses and here today and those watching around the world, pray this simple prayer. It goes like this. Just say, and would you please pray it out loud with me, all those at our side. Just say, dear God, thank you for sending Jesus, who died in my place, and he qualified me to live an amazing life in your family. Come into my heart. Jesus, I'm following you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen.